You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Anyhow, I get to open the text for you this morning, and we're looking at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Just a show of hands. Anyone been reading through the book of Malachi? Great, that's more hands, that's fantastic. Anyone read the second part of chapter 2 during the week? Good, good. I mean, how challenging is this? Did you scratch your head? Did you ask yourself the question, what's going on here? Did you remember me in your prayers? Did you pray for me? Because I'm wrestling and I'm pulling my hair out and I'm, you know, asking God, what does this mean to your people? What does this mean to me? And what will this mean for Sun Lifers? And I'm glad that you're here, because I'm going to do my very best to unpack these last few verses of chapter 2. Okay, so if you have your Bible, please get there. Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 10, okay, to 16. And for those who are new here at Sun Life Church, we love preaching through the Bibles. We love going through the Bible consecutively and just look at the hard passages and try to understand what it means and hopefully do our best to bring God glory as we dive into His Word. So I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to pray and we'll start. Here's the Word of God. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? And Judah has been faithless. Abomination has committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of a man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he has no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is the companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And verse 16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is living. It's real and there's so much to it. And I pray, Father, that you would use me now to unpack and expound your word with clarity, and that you would speak to us, oh God, that we would walk away here loving you more, loving one another more. Would you help me? Would you be with me right now? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's going on here? I titled this sermon, We Are to Be Faithful. As you read this, it's talking about being faithful. It's talking about being loyal. And there are three parts to my sermon. A faithfulness towards the saints, that's us as Christians, that we are to be faithful and to be loyal with one another. A faithfulness towards our spouses. If you are married, you are called to be faithful to your wife or your husband. And the last point is faithfulness of our Savior, of our God, Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going this morning. All right? First point, faithfulness towards the saint. You notice in the text, Malachi starts off with a series of questions. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? You see what the prophet is doing here? He's reminding the people of God that they have the same Father, they have one Father, they have the same God, one God, that they're very special in the sight of God. They're special because God would call them his children. That God would say that you are my children and I am your father and I am your God. You are my possession. You are my prized possession. You are so special to me. Don't forget that. That's what Malachi is doing. In fact, the people of God would know that. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay. You are our potter. In other words, you are our maker. And we are all the work of your hand. The people of God, they know this. That he is their God. He is their father. They are special because God would call them his very own. God would select them. God would choose them. God would draw them into his family. God would declare to the nation that you are my children and I am your father. You are very special. And with that in mind, there's our expectation that God would say, because we have the same father, the same God, you, the people of God, you are called to be loyal. You are called to be faithful among one another. I mean, parents, correct me if I'm wrong. For those who are mums and dads, wouldn't you want to see your children being faithful and being loyal? Wouldn't you want to see unity in your family? Is that right? It's because you are part of the same family. They share the same mother and father. Therefore, when you look at your children, you want them to be loyal. You want them to be faithful towards one another. Just recently, my boys said to me, just during the week, they said this, Daddy, why did you pick such a bad team? And I'm like, where did this come from? Why did you pick the Dockers? This is a conversation we had during the week. Because you picked the Dockers, we also have to pick the Dockers. And I'm saying, wait a minute, boys, wait a minute. You can pick whoever you want to pick. You can pick the Essendon Bombers. You can pick the Port Adelaide Powers. You can pick the West Coast Eagles. You can pick whoever you want to pick. And this is what they said. Because you're our daddy. We're family. We want to pick what you pick. You see, there's this loyalty. There's this faithfulness within the family. We stick it together. We don't backstab. We don't leave each other. We don't say, it's too hard. I'm out of here. No, there's a call for us to be faithful among the saints, among the people of God. But look what happens here in the text. As we read on in verse 10b, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. Can you see that? Abomination has committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Can you see that? What is the text saying? They are faithless. This is very important. They are faithless among each other because some of them have gone off and married daughters from foreign gods. You see what the text is doing right here? That some have disobeyed the command of God, gone off and married these Gentile pagan worshipping girls, and because of their disobedience, God would say, you are faithless among the people. Now, I don't want to spend too much time dwelling in this, but Christians, we need to be reminded that if we are dating people and the person that we are dating a non-believer, be careful. Because it is not the will of God for you to be dating or being in a relationship with someone outside the faith. It's very, very dangerous. You want to find someone who loves Jesus as much as you love Jesus. That's what you got to do. And if you are right now, maybe you're looking at finding a partner, or right now you're thinking about being in a relationship, I suggest you start praying right now. I started praying as a young boy, that one day God would give me a wife who would love Jesus as much as I love Jesus. But as I age, I've realized that's not the best prayer. You can pray that prayer. Young people, whoever you are, if you are considering dating or getting to a relationship, pray the prayer that God will give you a partner who loves Jesus as much as you love him. That's a great prayer, but here's a better prayer. That the preciousness of God, The joy in God is greater than your emotional desires. In other words, that God is more precious to you than your emotional desires. That even if you come to a situation where you meet someone who you're like, wow, I like this person, maybe I love this person, but they don't love Jesus, God is more precious than that particular drive. Are you with me? That He is so great that His joy far outweighs any emotion that may take place from within. That's a good prayer to be praying. That God, You are more precious, You are more holy, You are far greater than any of my emotions that may run through here. That's a good prayer to start praying right now. We've got to be careful. All right, I mean, be very careful with that whole flirt to convert I hear a lot in the church scene. It's all right, Pastor, I'm a missionary right here. I'm going to flirt with people and then I'm going to bring the gospel to them. I'm going to convert them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be careful. Be careful, please. Now, in saying that, if you are in a relationship, I got to talk about this as well. If you are in a relationship right now, you love Jesus, but your spouse doesn't. The Bible, if you read the Bible carefully in the New Testament, Paul talks about this, Peter talks about this as well, that you are to love your spouse. You're not to leave them. You're not to hear a sermon and say, well, that's it, I'm leaving you because you don't love Jesus as much as I do. I'm out of here. No. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Peter would say, keep living a life where they will see Jesus in you. Don't give up on your spouse. Keep praying for them. And I know that some of you, you're in that situation. It's not the end of the world. Okay, God understands and God loves and God cares and God knows your struggles and God sees your cries and have heard your prayers. You keep loving your spouse, you keep pointing to the gospel and you keep praying for their salvation and believe that God is a gracious God who can save. All right? 1 Peter 3, that's what we're called to do. But right here back in the text, what do we notice? That they are breaking the faith within the community because some were disobeying God. This is very important. You need to hear this from me. It means that our private and public sin doesn't only affect God, but will also affect the community of God. Do you understand that? That's you and I. If one member sins, all are affected. All right, let me put it this way. Faithlessness towards God will affect faithfulness among the saints. Does that make sense? You can't say this, that, well, it's my issue with God. That's just me and God. I can be sinful to God. And that's just me and God. It's got nothing to do with the people here. The text is saying that some of them were marrying women from outside the faith. And Malachi would say that's considered as being faithless among the community of God. That means that how I live my life, how you live your life, our public and private sin will affect the community of God. Like it or not, that's what the Bible's saying. That means I can be very careful how I live my life. As your pastor, as your leader, that means you have to be very careful as well. Because how you live your life, it will either build this church or destroy this church. You know how Paul says that we are the one body with many parts? Yeah, Paul talks about that. That Jesus is the head and we're the one body. Which means that if one part of the body suffers, is injured or corrupt, it affects the whole body. That means that you and I, if you really love this church, if this is your home, if you're here because you believe that God has placed you here for a purpose, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the glory of God, then we're in this together. You and I, we're a team. That if you're down, if you're sinful, it's going to affect this entire movement that God is doing right here. And we have to keep that in mind. That we've got to be at it, working together for the glory of God. So what can we do? Well, externally, we continue to love each other. That's how we become faithful and loyal. We keep encouraging each other. We keep praying for each other. We check on each other. During the week, I checked on someone, and then the person messaged me and said, thanks for checking on me. And I just reply, one word. Hashtag family. How cool is your pastor? Hashtag family. That's why I check on you, because you're family to me. But if we keep that up, it means what? that we are loyal to one another. We're faithful to one another. We're in this together. We are a family. We're not going to say, well, you know what? That's your problem. No, your problem is my problem. I'm going to make sure we sort this out together. And wouldn't that be a great place to belong to? I mean, wouldn't it be a great place to invite your friends to and say, you know what? Come to this church here. It's not a social group. I love what Tim was saying. We cannot be a church for ourselves. We have to be a church for someone who's not here. Get them here, and if they realize there's such love here, that there's such loyalty and such faithfulness here amongst the saints, wow, that's a community I want to belong to. That's a community worth boasting. Amen? Internally, we need to realize that our personal private sin will affect the corporate community. Therefore, we have to make sure we are fighting the flesh. We live by the Spirit. We need to be people redeemed and ransomed by God. So as soon as you know we've realized we're letting the team down because of our sinfulness, we need to repent. We need to confess. We need to say, God, I need your help. We need to tell someone. We need to speak to our leader. We need to speak to our elders and our pastor. We need to do this together because when we sin, we let the team down. And if we see someone in our church who is struggling, they're not coming on Sunday, they missed our connect group, we've realized they've posted something online that maybe is a bit vicious or there's a bit of anger, we can't say, well, that's your problem. That's between you and God. I don't want anything to do with that. I mean, if you saw your son or your daughter playing near the highway, would you say, well, that's your problem? Let God deal with you? Let the car, you know, just kind of tap you so that you don't play too close to the highway? You wouldn't do that. You would run to the aid and help your child. And that's the same thing with this community. If we see someone struggling, we have to say, I'm going to put our relationship on the line and I'm going to speak the truth in love. And I'm going to highlight certain things that you may not see. Why? Because we're a team. Why? Because we're family. Why? Because we're in this together. Because your sin, your mistake is faithlessness in the community here. Therefore, we have to do this together. Amen? Amen. Second point, faithfulness towards our spouses. Look at verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears. In other words, they're crying, with weeping and groaning because God no longer regards the offerings are accepted with favor from your hand. What's going on here? You know, they're weeping, they're crying to God because God is not pleased with the offering. God would not accept the offering and God would not bless the offering. And they're going, why, God? We're crying. We're weeping before you. Can't you see this? And then in verse 14, but you say, why does he not? In other words, they're saying to God, God, why aren't you accepting my offering? Can't you see my tears? Can't you see that I really mean this? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and the wife of your by covenant. Can you see that? This is wonderful. Because what this is saying is that the marriage between a man and a woman, Christian marriage, God is the witness. It says right there. See, when we get married, you know, when I do weddings, I make sure that the vows are spoken loud enough so that the two witnesses who are usually standing nearby would hear these vows. And sometimes we have a microphone so that the entire congregation hears this, right? But the text is saying that I am there. God is witness. The text is saying is that God was right there. He's listening to the vows. He's hearing it all. He's not this passive bystander who goes, well, yeah, okay, I'm kind of there. No, he's a witness. He goes, yeah, I've heard it. I've recorded it down. I'm going to proclaim it in the heavens. In other words, I would even say that God signed the document. So when you sign the documents and the witnesses sign the documents, God also signed that document because he's a witness to their wonderful marriage. Right? And what we see right here is that they've broken that covenant. Some of them, it says, well, the wife of my youth. Because in those days, they were married at a very young age, in their teens. And for some of these fellas, they kind of got bored. They got bored with their wives. That's why God would say, the wife of your youth, as a covenant, I was a witness. But some of you, you left her. Some of you, you got bored with her. You sent her off. And then now in verse 15. I'm not going to even read verse 15. I'll tell you why. It is the most difficult verse in the book of Malachi. So if you have a Bible, you can just probably put a few question marks after verse 15. In fact, I would say it's up there as the most obscure verses in the Old Testament. I have no idea what verse 15 is all about. So I'm going to be honest with you. I tried. I looked at it in the original text. I looked at commentators. I looked at different translations. And I can't understand it. So maybe I'm going to just park verse 15 there for you in your connect group to figure out. And then maybe one of you can just email me. Because your pastor doesn't know everything. He doesn't. All right. And the reason why it's so confusing is because you might read the NIV, the RVSV, the ESV, whatever translation you have, and you can compare and you realize they're all different. All right. And I just spent too much time on verse 15. And I said, I'm running out of time. So God, please excuse me. I'm going to skip that. And I will just say, Sun Life Church, you're all Bible people. You love the Bible. You read it and you figure this out and you Google this and you do your own commentary work. You speak to people in your small group and you tell me because I have no idea. So I Bali here, okay? But I can go to verse 16. And verse 16, and that's also very challenging. Can I just say, before I carry on, is that chapter 2, part B, one of the toughest passages of the entire Bible, okay? James C.L., that's why you've got chapter 3. I knew that was coming, so I gave you chapter 3. Okay? Okay. I'm not saying I'm better than you, James. I'm just saying I love you. Okay? I love you. Now, in verse 16, depending on what translation you have, but let me read out the translation I'm reading. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. The NIV will say this, that God hates divorce. All right, and that's the way we come straight to. And this is very clear in Scripture. Right? That here God says, I don't want anything to do with divorce. I don't like it. It's not ideal. In God's perfect plan, I don't want to see a divorce take place. God is saying, I'm calling you to be faithful to your spouses. I'm calling you, and he's speaking to the people, I'm calling you to keep loving the wife of your youth. Don't give up on her. Keep working at it. I mean, when we are faithful, marriages will thrive and grow. When we're unfaithful, it breaks apart. So there's a call right here for the people of God to continue to love and be faithful towards their spouses. And let me give you two reasons why we today as Christian got to work on this. The first thing is that God takes marriage very seriously. Very, very seriously. Otherwise, listen carefully, God would not be there on your wedding day. Are you with me? Okay? I mean, you invite people to a wedding, and if they really love you, and they really take it seriously, they'll be there. And here's God, the transcendent God, the God of the universe, the big God, and he would be present on your special day because he takes that day very seriously. Okay? For God, this is so important. I mean, the day when I said to my wife, you know, I bin, take you Tran to be my lawful wedded wife. The good times and bad times, my vows for Tran, God was there. And when you made those commitments to your husband or your wife, God was there. God takes it very seriously and he wants us to take it very seriously. In fact, it's a covenant. It is an agreement. It's a binding agreement between God and the two couple. All right, and that's the reason why in verse 14, he would say, this is the wife of covenant. This is an agreement between you and your wife. You've got to be faithful to her. I take it seriously. You've got to take it seriously. If your marriage is a bit rocky, you can't just say, well, sweep her under the carpet, it'll get better. You've got to speak to someone straight away. Come and talk to your connect leader, talk to your elders, your pastors, get on top of it straight away. And don't just assume that it'll get better. And don't just assume that it'll go away. Don't even feel guilty. Don't even feel ashamed. Oh, I've got to seek counseling. I've got to see someone. Let me share this with you. Over the last 6 years here at Sun Life Church, I've heard so much stuff going on in our church that nothing will surprise me anymore. Okay? This church here is such a messed up church, right? But you know why? I love the fact that it's so messed up that we can still be honest and be real and be raw with one another. That we can do this together. I would rather belong to a church that is so real, right, than a church that's always right and that on the outside things are looking good. I would rather be a church where, you know what, we're all messed up and it's okay to be open and to talk about it, and I've heard my fair share that nothing will surprise me ever again. And I thank God for that, because we are family and we can do this together. So as soon as your marriage is a bit rocky, speak to someone. Because there's such love here, there's such support here, we can do this together. Secondly, marriage is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, such like singleness is also a gift from God. So if you're married, that's a gift from God. If you have children, that's a gift from God. If you're single, Paul would say that that's also a gift from God. Because you look at Paul, you look at Jesus, they were single. Keep in mind that marriage is not the end purpose of our existence. Keep in mind that marriage is not what we live for. Are you with me? That you don't go, well, part of my upbringing is that I want to go to school, get educated, get a few pieces of paper on my wall, find a job, get married, have kids. No. It's a gift from God. Therefore, sometimes God will give that to some people, sometimes God won't. Our end goal is to find joy in God alone. So if you have people in your family who are constantly thinking about, well, what's next? Career, house, investment, marriage. Their end goal is to find joy in God alone. Help them to find the joy in God alone. That's our end goal. But let me say this, that since marriage is a gift from God, therefore, I would say that how you look after that gift indicates how important the gift is to you. Is that right? Now, I'm going to be honest right here. Next week is Father's Day. And I know that my two boys will give me something really beautiful. Probably something that they've made at school. On a piece of paper. Maybe a picture frame. Maybe a picture of Dad. It's going to be really nice. I can't wait to receive the gift from them. And we're going to have to record this part here. But the honest truth is that probably after a week's time, that little piece of art and craft would probably be in the drawer somewhere. And I won't see it again for a long, long time. But let's just say one Father's Day, they gave me this Makita Power Impact Drive, brushless, cordless, like 18 watts power tool. There's a very good chance that after I've used this, I'll clean it, I'll put it back in its hardcover case, and I'll put it somewhere safe in the shed somewhere. You get my point, right? The point is this. If something is so valuable to you, then you look after it. You want to look after it. But if something is just ordinary and it's not important, there's a very good chance that you won't look after it. And if marriage is a gift from God, a very important gift from God to us, then we've got to look after it. We've got to take care of it. We've got to work on it. Husband, to love your wife as Christ loves the church, that he gave up himself for the church. He died for the church. And wives, to listen and to love and honor and respect your husband. We've got to work on it. It's a precious gift from God. Now, I have to talk about divorce as well. Marriage and divorce is very important. Because there is unfaithfulness within the human race, because we are all sinning people, sinful people, sometimes we see divorce. And that's sad. Is that part of God's original design and plan? No. God wants marriage to be one man, one woman, committed for life, forever. But because we are sinful, because there's always issues within us, right? Unfaithfulness creeps into the relationship, and then we see divorce. Does it break the heart of God? Yes, it does. Of course it does. But is God angry with you? Is God judging over you? Has God turned away from you? No, He hasn't. You see, in the New Testament, and Jesus was challenged on the topic of divorce. And Jesus would say this in Matthew 19, that if there's marital unfaithfulness, in other words, adultery or violence or abuse, being unfaithful to one spouse, all right, that is the last resort. Divorce is the last resort to allow the hurt partner, the hurt individual to leave. So He would say this, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. See what Jesus is saying right there? Is that if there is unfaithfulness, there's that word, marital unfaithfulness, if there's abuse, whether it's psychological, physical, mental, spiritual, if there's like adultery, in those cases, all right, it's harmful for the recipient. Therefore, Jesus will say, at the last resort, that's an exit. And God understands. And I know that some of you, you're there. And don't feel that when I talk about marriage or when I talk about divorce, don't feel that God is looking down upon you. No. God understands. God knows exactly. And the Bible clearly teaches us that it's an option for those being hurt. But for us who are married and you're in a relationship, you've got to work on your relationship. You've got to be faithful towards your spouses. Amen? And that's what we've got to do. Now, the last part here is faithfulness of our Savior. Up to this point here, we know that God disapproves unfaithfulness. God Himself will say, I don't want anything to do with divorce. I hate divorce. And God is saying that these people who are marrying other gods, other women from other gods, they are unfaithful to their wife of the youth. I don't want anything to do with that. In other words, over the years, something's happened. They started off really good, and then there's probably some form of, I don't know, unfaithfulness creeping into their relationship, and it's resulted to divorce. I've done my fair share of weddings to know that there's such love on that great day. Now, I would stand at the front and I would look at the groom, and as the bride walks down the aisle, I look at him and I could sense such love. And when I stand next to them and they've got their eyes gazing at each other, holding each other's hands, I could sense such love. It's beautiful. I mean, I could see it. There's a song that goes a bit like this. I could see them saying that, you know, you know I love you. I always will. My mind's made up by the way that I feel. There's no beginning. There'll be no end. Because on my love you can depend. That's a good song by the 90s, I think. In the 90s, the young guys have no idea what I'm singing, all right? But on my love you can depend. Yes, I see that on that great day. I see that. But what usually happens is as the years go by and when kids arrive, and date nights are lessened, and there's no need for the regular haircuts, and the makeup only goes on probably once a year at the AGM or something, you know. Love kind of fades as time passes by. Is that right? And unfortunately, because of our sinfulness, the ugly face of divorce appears. Unless we work on it, we have to work on it. And God would say, I hate divorce. I don't want anything to do with divorce. And God would say that because you know why? Because God is faithful to you and I. God can say that I hate divorce. I want nothing to do with that because God Himself is always faithful towards you and I. That's the great thing about being a Christian. Because the relationship between God and us is like a marriage. Isaiah 54. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He has called He is called the God of all the earth. You see, God relates to you and I as husband and wife. And God will say, I love you, and on my love you can depend. I will always be faithful to you. There'll be no such thing as a separation between you and I. There'll be no such thing as a divorce between you and I. There'll be no such thing as unfaithfulness between you and I. All there is love and faithfulness for God's people. You go into the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, look at how God relates to the church. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does the church, for we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see that? You see how Jesus relates to you and I is that he is the groom and we are the bride. Now, if you go to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19, I haven't got the passage on me, but we're told of this great final wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Who's the bride? You and I. Can you see that? From the beginning to the very end, how God relates to you and I is that he is husband, we are the bride. And he would look at us and say, I love you always. I will always be faithful to you. I will never divorce you. I will never separate you. We may be faithless towards Jesus. We may separate ourselves from Jesus. We may let Jesus down. We may not want Jesus. We may fall in love with someone else or something else other than Jesus. But let me say that Jesus will always be our groom. He will always love you and I. He will never forsake us. He will always love us. He will always be faithful to us. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel. That he would call you into relationship with you, with him, and he will say, forever more, I will love you. You will be mine. And I will never divorce you. I will never forsake you. I will never let you go. We have that relationship with Jesus. And there's so many around the city who don't have that relationship. And we have a responsibility to share them the good news, the gospel. I leave you with Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He hates divorce because he himself looks at us as husband and wives and says, well, I will never divorce you because I am faithful to you always. I am always your God. No matter where you are in this journey, no matter where you are right now this morning, don't feel that God has turned away. Don't feel that God no longer loves you. God always loves you. God is always faithful to you. And that's the relationship that we have with him. And that's a wonderful privilege for those in Christ. That's you and I. Amen. And let me pray. God, thank you so much that we are so loved by you. Thank you so much that you would love us to the end of the ages. God, you are so good. Always, always. And I just pray, God, that right now in this house, for anyone who is feeling that you are not there for them, or anyone right here this morning feeling that you don't love them, God, would you take away those thoughts and take away those feelings and be encouraged, Lord, that you are always their groom. You're always our God. You're always faithful to us. And Lord, as a community, may we continue to be faithful towards one another, the saints, the people here, that we are supporting each other, that we're watching for our own individual sins, that we don't let the team down. For those who are married with the gift of marriage, may we all be faithful to our spouses. Always. May we work on this gift called marriage. And for everyone else here, Lord, everyone here, may we be reminded that you are a faithful God. Yes. Jesus, you are so faithful to us that you went to the cross for us. You didn't have to go to the cross, but you went for us. thank you so much that you were faithful to the Father. And in that faithfulness, you were faithful in saving us. So we can always count upon you. We can always look to you. We love you so much, Jesus. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to spend 2 minutes talking about something that's going on right now. There's probably no need for music. I like the music, but there's no need for music this one. Some have asked me over the last few weeks and months about the position of Sun Life Church with same-sex marriage. And I think most of the churches around town and around the nation, pastors are sharing and talk to the congregation what is their position. And as an eldership team, we've discussed this. And I'm going to send out a little document to all the members sometime this week. But let me just quickly read you a few things that's on my heart here. And I'll just skim through this little document here. Is that when we look into the gospel, we see that Jesus would love everyone. Everyone. And you know that this is a Bible-believing church. Bible-preaching church. That one of our core values at Sun Life Church is Bible saturation. That we're always preaching the Bible, we're always looking at the Bible, and we're doing the best we can to understand the Word of God. And sometimes we can't fully understand the Word of God. This morning, verse 15, right? Well, as we study the Word of God, we know that God teaches us certain things. And at Sun Life Church, because we honor the authority of Scripture and the authority of God's Word, and as we study this, we see that Jesus is always spending time with the outcasts. He's always spending time with the tax collectors and the Samaritan woman and the lame and the sick, and he's welcomed them into his community. So when we read that, we know that God wants us to love people regardless of who they are, regardless of their sexual orientation. At Sun Life Church, it's important for us to remember that we're not to say, well, we can't love you because we see that you're different to us. No, we're to love you regardless of who you are, what lifestyle, what walk of life, we're to love you. And that church, Sun Life, must keep that up. And you're doing a great job of that church, and keep that up. Trust me, when we move to Leaderville, all right, there will be more people coming to this congregation. Keep loving people. But as I read the Bible and I study the Bible, I see in Genesis 1, this whole creation. And God will create, you know, the heavens and the earth. And he would separate night and day and dry land and the water. And at the climax of his creation, he would make male and female. And it seems to me that what God is saying here is that in his grand design, God is making complementary pairs. There are pairs. All right? So when I read Genesis and I look at chapter 2, where we see this union between one man and one woman. Okay? So at Sun Life Church, we believe, we hold the view that marriage is the commitment for life based on faithfulness between one man, one woman. Okay? And that's what the Bible is saying right here. And with this vote around the corner, okay, I presume that some of you are saying, well, either I vote yes or no, or I don't really care. As your pastor, all right, as I study Scripture, I believe it's important that we vote no, because that's the position here, that I want you to keep that in mind, because we want to see healthy families, one man, one woman for life. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to vote. I'm not going to be watching over you, okay? I'm not going to hunt you down like Long and all those other guys, okay? I'm going to leave it with you, but I want you to hear from me. The position of Sun Life Church is that marriage, according to God's design, is one man, one woman. Now, we can go outside of that. God gives us the free will to do that. I might use the analogy where you know, the car. Actually, Tim Keller used the analogy that the car might be designed to get service every 6 months. But you don't have to service the car every 6 months. You can service the car every 6 years. It's up to you. But it's not going to function at its optimum level. And I think, for marriage, God's perfect design is one man, one woman. And I need you to hear that from me. But in saying all that, I want you to keep this in mind. It's all about love. We love everyone. I have people I know who are in the same-sex relationship. I know that. I love them. And we are to love them as well. We are to accept everyone, regardless of their lifestyle or their sexual orientation. We are to embrace them. We may not agree with their lifestyle, but we are to love them and embrace them. And we believe that God is the one who changes. God is the one who judges, not us. God is the one who draws hearts back to Him and not us. And we leave it with God. And we are not to say that, well, that's a really bad sin. And these sins are not bad. No. Who are we to say that? A sin is a sin, regardless of what it is. So we should not be looking down on people and say, oh, that's really, really bad. That's really, really evil. You're going to burn in hell. No. We're to love. We're to embrace. We're to welcome. We're to say, hey, come into this community here. We might not agree with a particular lifestyle, but we still love the individual. So that's the position of Sunlight Church. And that's why I have to share this with you, because people have been asking, Pastor, what is our position? And I think for those who were here 4 years ago when I unpacked 1 Corinthians, I spent 8 months talking about 1 Corinthians, and there's an area that I talked about that, but some of you weren't there from the beginning. So I have to say that, and I'm going to end right there. We rejoice that Jesus is King and Lord. We rejoice that Jesus is the one who saves people, regardless of who they are, what orientation they belong to. It doesn't matter. We rejoice that we have been saved and that we get to be part of God's redemptive work in bringing the gospel to many people. And as a church, I want you to hear from me one last time. We're to love everyone. We're to embrace everyone. We're not to look down upon people. We're to welcome them and believe that God is the one who saves. Amen? Awesome. We're going to worship now. You can play now. All right, man. Why don't you stand up with me as we worship God, as we respond to the Word of God, as we declare that He is our great King.